As we've already noted, today is the first day of a whole new church year. It's the first Sunday of Advent, Advent being anachronistic word. Ooh, it was easier when I wrote it. An anachronistic word for modern tongues, never mind mine. A word borrowed from our Latin-speaking forebears. That's a variation on the word Adventus, which means coming. That's a reference to our anticipation of the celebration of the arrival of the coming of Jesus Christ at Christmas. Advent's traditionally been observed as a time of preparation, a penitential period, rather like Lent. It's a time of getting spiritually ready for Jesus' birth amongst us. It's both a looking back to Jesus' birth in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. And that's a practice, I would say, that our culture rather likes and even to some extent embraces. But something our culture is less aware of is that it's also a looking forward to his coming again, to the parousia, to the second coming of Christ. To which we say, come soon, Lord Jesus. One of the challenges that we face in the church is not rushing to Christmas Day. Not doing all of our celebrating of Christmas without enjoying the richness of the time of preparation. Which sometimes, I think, makes us look a bit like spoil sports as we try to hold back doing all of our Christmassy stuff until closer to the 25th of December. But it's hard to hold back. In part because whether we like it or not, our society, the society we're immersed in, tends to start the celebration of the Christmas season not too long after noon on November 11th, if not sooner. And you know, if there actually is a war on Christmas, then it's being fought by overdosing more than objecting to it. But if you're like me, you just find this season a whole ton of fun. We do lots of preparation and celebration over at the Spencers. We are completely and unashamedly over the top about Advent and Christmas. There is very little undecorated space by the time we're done, and I once again want to thank you again for the rubber duck nativity set, Sky Donald. It will shortly be residing in our bathroom once again. And we go at this process of Christmasifying the house. With the organizational care and efficiency of a moon landing. It is pretty much the same every year. We are steeped in tradition. Yesterday, I successfully concluded putting up the Christmas lights outside, but they will not go on before December 1st. I don't know why, it's just what I do. Shortly thereafter, our family will go to the Go-Go Farm in South Nanaimo, and we will go in search of a Christmas tree. We will take the usual tree-searching snacks of hot chocolate, boursin cheese, crackers, and shortbreads. Don't ask me why we take those things. It's just what we do. And then we engage in the traditional family fight about choice of said tree. I lose that argument, as I traditionally do. We get the tree home and have the customary family fight about its placement. And then it ends up in precisely the same place it was in last year. My son puts on the traditional Christmas music. And I will, to be clear, it is exactly the same song. I'm not joking, friends. It is the same song as I attach the rather larger than I would have wanted tree to the ceiling with a piece of cable that you could use to safely moor most ocean-going vessels. We begin to decorate the tree. My son somehow disappears after 10 minutes, having exhausted all interest in decorating the tree. And then Tevis and I have a lively discussion as to whether or not we should use tinsel. I win that argument every second year. When I can remember what we did last year. Otherwise I lose, and so we rarely ever see tinsel. And so it goes throughout our house. Little actually changes in the sense that we don't stop doing things. We just tend to add new things. Things that by next year will be in the category of, well, we've always done it that way. And so adding to the immense complexity of this whole time of preparation. And know that I just love it. I absolutely love it. There's something about the familiarity, the doing of the same things in the same way that gives me comfort and seems to make our family somehow feel more connected. In the madness of this world where it seems like everything's changing at a rate that I certainly can't keep up with, there's something reassuring about keeping things, at least something, the same. But if I take a moment to look at the scripture readings that the church has chosen to have read during the season of Advent, they're pretty much all about getting ready for things to change. For example, next Sunday, we're introduced to John the Baptist, whose message is, get ready for change. There's someone coming who's going to turn everything upside down. Even the valleys will be filled and the mountains will be laid low to make the way for this one. And then the week after that is John again. This time he'll be saying, you brood of vipers, repent, turn around, go in a different way than the way you've been going. What are you waiting for and why haven't you changed yet? And then the week after that, Mary and Elizabeth will meet to confer about how their lives have been irrevocably altered through their pregnancies. Nothing will be the same. And Mary will sing about a Savior who is blessed and merciful and strong enough to bring down the proud and the mighty and will lift up the lowly. Because these are cosmic shifts that are going on. And it all begins with this week's reading, of course. Most of this 21st chapter of Luke is about cataclysmic events that are radically life-changing, starting with Jesus' prediction of the destruction of the temple, the glorious temple, the pride of the Jewish people, about it being reduced to rubble with not one single stone left on top of another. And we looked at Mark's remembrance of that prediction a couple of weeks back, and Jesus warns of wars and insurrections and calamities, and there's earthquakes and famines and plagues predicted. There will be persecutions, he said, and you, my followers, will be required to testify about your allegiance to me. None of this, my faith is personal stuff. None of this, it's a private matter stuff. It's all going to be out there in the public. And you'll be betrayed by friends. You will be betrayed by family. And some of you will actually be put to death. And people will hate you because you love me. I mean, really, can't you just feel the Christmas spirit rising in this room right now? Any moment now it'll start to snow, and for some reason we'll all turn this place into a celebration of a Victorian Christmas. We'll start passing around the apple cider and eggnog. The choir will start to gently hum Silent Night. Little drummer boy will walk in. You know how it's perfect. Well, we'll get to that. But first, we need to do just a little bit of Advent work, do a little preparation. And this week, our text is suggesting that we begin that work by looking around and admitting what is obvious. Friends, things ain't right. You know, there's a strong element within our culture that perceives a kind of evolutionary approach to human life. Our denomination was founded on that wonderfully optimistic belief. Things are getting better and better. Things are progressively improving. And in some ways, they are. It's my understanding that worldwide, percentage-wise, less human beings live in absolute poverty today than at any other time in human history. Certainly in Canada, the vast majority of our population live lives that are, due to economic and technological advancements, lives that would stagger the minds of even the most privileged people who've gone before us. People live massively longer and in more comfort because we offer the best health care we can afford in this country. We live better than the royalty of any days past. In our nation, we are committed to caring for the most vulnerable, and though I should say also that we do that most imperfectly, and it's imperative that we do it better. But I'd also argue that human beings are no less sinful than they've ever been. And we don't have to look too far for confirmation of this peculiar propensity we have for hurting ourselves and for hurting others. Greed, envy, anger, lust, the seven deadlies are still doing fine both here and elsewhere. Our mortality rate is still what? 100%. And there's all sorts of signs that suggest that things are moving to some sort of end, which being people for whom the biblical story has no small authority, should not surprise us. The biblical narrative isn't exactly one of human beings getting better and better, is it? But of history moving somewhere. History moving somewhere that is quite glorious. And one day all will know God, and Jesus' lordship will be known by every person. And for now, that's good enough. But as Jesus reveals in today's passage, that movement is not going to be a smooth one. Of course, there are times in world history when it seemed like the world might end. Times when, as our text indicates, when there was distress among nations and people fainting from fear and foreboding about what's coming upon the world, seemingly the powers of the heavens having been broken and shaken. Humans have lived through apocalyptic times, remembering that that word apocalypse means an unveiling, a revealing, a seeing what really is. And what really is ain't necessarily so good, is it? Theatergoers in Paris saw something revealed that was frightening a couple of weeks ago. An act that actually had a terrible logic to it. It achieved exactly the end that its perpetrators wanted. But our headlines are regularly full of such things, aren't they? Disturbing things that make you wonder if the world, even the heavens, might be falling apart. We know about this in the general, in the larger societal sense, but we also know about it in our personal sense as well. A disturbing diagnosis, the death of a child, the breakup of a relationship, a job that's no longer deemed to be of value, the loss of ability, of independence. It's as if the world is falling to pieces. Comfortable middle-class preachers like me sometimes avoid these apocalyptic texts. The harshness of them unsettles us, it scares us. But then again, when Jesus talks about this, what does he say? He doesn't say, be afraid. No, he says these are actually signs that our redemption is drawing near. Things are falling apart, yeah, but our redemption, it's actually getting closer. The end is near, indeed it is. And so is our Lord Jesus. As we noted a couple of weeks ago, these are but the birth pangs, the beginning of something quite amazing. Now, is this just the power of positive thinking, a spiritualized this glass is half full moment? No, not at all. It's as realistic a position as can be had. We might manage to dodge our way through life and avoid sickness. Some are able to do that. But eventually we all die. Everybody will, even those we love. And one day, the world will end. That doesn't mean we shouldn't care for the world. We must. God left us this world so that we could look after it. But you know, let's not get too attached to this either. God has a most remarkable plan for it. This is not a finished project. For it's our position, it's our hope, that these things that are seen as the end are really things that precede what God is bringing next. So what do? Hunker down, hide away? No. We watch. We pay attention. We live. We live as fully as we can. We pray. I love the way that Eugene Peterson translated that passage. We heard Kathy say, "But be on your guard. Don't let the sharp edge of your expectation get dulled by parties and drinking and shopping." Gee, there's a healthy bit of seasonal advice, methinks. And he went on, "Otherwise that day is going to take you by complete surprise, spring on you something suddenly like a trap. For it's going to come on everyone, everywhere, at once. So whatever you do, don't go to sleep at the switch. Pray constantly that you will have the strength and wits to make it through everything that's coming and end up on your feet before the Son of Man." Those are sobering words on this first Sunday of Advent, a Sunday I note that we recognize as the Sunday of hope. Those are important words for us, and they're also important words for our community around us. For we have a responsibility to them, a responsibility to share with them the hope that we have. For their worlds are no less disrupted, no less apocalyptic than ours. A hope not in our appropriate, biblically mandated efforts to work for a more peaceful, compassionate society. Things that are very much required of us by the one whom we call Lord. But ultimately, our hope is in God. As a friend of mine rather powerfully suggested to me this last week, our desire for being an outward-oriented church is a holy and healthy thing for us. It is good. But not at the expense of being an upward-oriented church. One glorifying God in all things. See, that's the testimony of Jesus' people. That even when our world is crashing around us, we trust God. For our God can be trusted. This is a God who's taking the world we live towards a most glorious place. A place where all is finally restored to balance. It's the first Sunday of Advent. And as these things are taking place, stand up and raise our heads because our redemption is drawing near. It really is. It's getting near. Thanks be to God. Amen.